Let's open our Bibles or navigate our electronic devices to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 7 as we continue our verse-by-verse study through the entire Scriptures. Sunday mornings, now we're in the New Testament. Wednesday evenings, we're in the Old Testament. Wednesday nights, we're studying through the book of Proverbs. And so if you can come on out for that at 7 p.m., great. Or go online at that time to our live stream and catch us in the book of Proverbs. But this morning, again, Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 1, where we read, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Oh, let me remove that speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, it will be given to you. Seek, you will find. Knock, it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, would you give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give you good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate. Difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.' Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat on the house, and it fell, and great was its fall." And so it was, when Jesus ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So again, the message this morning is entitled, "Don't Just Say It, Do It." Kind of, I guess, that Nike logo, just do it. Don't just say it, but do it. Now, this is week 6 of our study of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount that began back in chapter 5. In this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus began with the Beatitudes, 8 attitudes of those who want the abundant life here and now and eternal life by and by. And after the Beatitudes, then Jesus began to teach how they are to be lived out practically. Last week we read that Jesus told us all to quit worrying about our futures and instead just simply trust him because he's trustworthy and he always keeps his promises, including Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus said, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." And all these things, and he was talking about what you need to eat, what you need to drink, what you need to wear, where you need to live. All of the basic things of life shall be added to you. So instead of seeking after our own physical needs, Jesus says, "Seek me first and I will provide your physical needs. Now, this is a promise that Jesus gave, guaranteed with his blood and his power, his shed blood on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. So if we seek Jesus first, and y'all are doing that this morning, so you're here, you're in. He promises, therefore, to take care of all of our needs until the day that he calls us home to heaven. And by the way, this isn't just a promise, but this, seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, all these things will be added to you. This is a spiritually binding, unbreakable spiritual law of God. Now, on our side of eternity, we are bound by natural laws. For example, the law of gravity, in which there is no mercy. Unlike cartoon characters that can walk off a cliff and not fall until it realizes that it's off of a cliff, if you and I walked off of a cliff, we would immediately succumb to the natural law of gravity without mercy, as we will then make a big impact on the world below. Even so, we are bound by spiritual laws that are also non-negotiable. There is the spiritual law of forgiveness that Jesus taught about in the Sermon on the Mount. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So the spiritual law of forgiveness. There's also the spiritual law of sowing and reaping. In Galatians 6, verse 7, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. If we sow to the flesh, we will reap corruption. If we sow to the Spirit, we will reap life. Well, here in chapter 7, Jesus continues to lay down more non-negotiable spiritual laws, beginning with the law of judging. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, we're told, don't judge, but be discerning. Don't judge, but be discerning. What's the difference? I'm glad you asked. Here we go. Verse 1. Judge not, that or you will be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. The measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, if I judge someone, either by condemning them or even by passing them off with some flippant judgmental statement, Jesus declares, I will be judged in that same manner in return, and I'm not going to like it. So whatever measure I use will be measured back on me. Jesus has absolutely forbidden us from pronouncing condemnation on others. Well, you're just going to hell. He's forbidden us from doing that. But he also forbids us from not demeaning others by judging them with a single sentence, like, he's prideful, or she's emotional, or he's selfish, or she's a busybody. Labeling somebody with a quick sentence like that, taking the sum total of a person's life, how unfair that is, right? To take the sum total of a person's life and label them with this quick little sentence, Jesus forbids us from doing that. And if we condemn somebody or judge them with a quick little flippant sentence, do not be surprised if we then are judged the same way. In verse 3, Jesus says, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Now, obviously, he's speaking in hyperbole, exaggerations. But what the point that he's trying to make, I believe, is it's easy to see the small flaws in other people, yet ignore our own big issues, like a big issue of being judgmental, easily provoked, impatient, reacting in a sinful, negative manner as you drive down the road, and other people not driving the way you want them to, reacting that way. In fact, it could be that our reactions to people's little specks in their eyes are far worse than that person we're reacting to. My reaction to them, my reaction's worse than even what they're doing. So Jesus says, before you begin to deal with others, you better fix your own flaws first. Verse 4, how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. For example, is this guy even able to help the other? Of course not. That's why in verse 5, Jesus says, hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye. Judgmentalism, hypercriticalism, impatience, hot-temperedness. Remove those planks from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. See, a person with a judgmental plank will look at the fault in another, and because they're judgmental, they'll want that other person to go away. Go away, you bother me, sort of an attitude. Well, that shows that I have a plank of judgmentalism in my eye. But a person who has removed that judgmental plank will then see others with compassion. And instead of saying, go away, they'll say, hey, let me help. And that's the difference. When you truly want to help somebody, yes, it shows that you've removed the judgmental plank from your own eye. And that's what Jesus is telling us to do, or else we will be judged in the same way we judge other people. But then in verse 6, it's like, okay, Jesus says, don't judge anybody. But notice what he says in verse 6. It's kind of a head scratcher here. He says, do not give what is holy to the dogs. Now, he's not saying, hey, don't go home and try to teach your St. Bernard the Bible. He's not talking about literal dogs. He's talking about people who behave like dogs. Don't give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, people that act like pigs. Lest, and here's how pigs act, lest they trample them under feet, and now here's how dogs act, and turn and tear you to pieces. Does it seem a bit odd that right after Jesus says, don't judge anybody, then he says, but you do need to discern whether or not the person you're dealing with is a pig or a dog, or a pig dog. Isn't that kind of odd? Now, he's not saying judge people, condemn people that are pig dogs, but he's telling us to avoid spiritual confrontations with people who behave like pigs or dogs. For example, if you're witnessing to somebody, and I know we all have family members who don't believe in Jesus, most of us do, you try to witness to them and they say, yeah, but I don't agree and I think that's wrong and, you know, science says this, and everything you try to share with them, they trample under feet. Have you experienced that? Or if you're sharing with them and then they turn on you and say, oh yeah, but who do you think you are, you hypocrite, you holier than thou? I know the real you. You're a real jerk. How dare you speak to me like that? Now they're trying to tear you to pieces. So by their response to the gospel that you share, they reveal whether or not they're pig dogs. And at that point, Jesus doesn't say, judge them. He says, walk away. Don't make yourself the victim of their attacks. At that point, stop talking to them and start really praying for them, because that's their only hope. They're vicious. Don't fight with them. Just walk away. In verses 7 through 12, we're told to keep asking. So again, we walk away and now we're praying for them. We're praying for them. Well, how long do we pray for them? Until we get an answer. Verse 7, ask, and it's in the imperative, keep asking. In the present imperative, keep asking, and it will be given to you. Now, some people take these verses out of context and say, well, I want a new car. I want a new house. I want a new this. I want a new that. So I'm going to keep asking until God is finally tired of me asking, and then he'll give me what I want. But the context is praying about those who trample the gospel and want to turn and tear you to pieces. That's the context. That's the context. He's saying pray about spiritual things. Yeah, we pray for our daily needs, but let's be careful not to confuse needs with greeds. And so he says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek, keep seeking it, and you will find. Keep knocking. Keep at it. I'm not getting an answer. Well, keep praying. How long? Until you get an answer. I've been praying for them for years. Yeah, but are they still breathing? Yeah. Well, there's still hope. Keep praying for them. But how long? Until either they repent and get right with Jesus or until they die. That's how long. Keep knocking. It will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. This is the spiritual law of asking, seeking, and knocking. Jesus promises that those who do will receive. Just as non-negotiable as the law of gravity is, even so, non-negotiable the law of asking, seeking, and knocking. If we do it, we will receive. What a promise. And then he says to those who might think, well, I don't deserve God to hear me, and I don't deserve to have answered prayer. Well, Jesus never said, if you deserve this. But what he will say is, well, who are you? It's not about what you and I do, but who we are that determines whether or not God will answer our prayers. So not do you deserve, have you earned God's blessings, but who are you? Notice, what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? So now he's talking about a relationship between an earthly father and a son. See, it's not what the son did. It's the fact that the son belongs to his father. Therefore, he can ask the father, based on the relationship, he can ask the father for food. Now, Jesus makes, again, this exaggerated statement that if you're an earthly dad and your son comes to you and he asks for bread, are you going to give him a stone? Hey, dad, can I have a sandwich? No, but here's a rock on wheat. It's loaded with minerals. That's a dad joke right there. You're welcome. Or, dad, can I have a fillet of fish? No, but how about a fillet of rattlesnake? Everybody knows that rattlesnake tastes just like chicken. There you go. And so the son can ask his dad for food, and the dad wouldn't give him harmful things, but he'd only give him good things. Why? Not because of what the son does, but because who the son is. He is the son of the father. And because of that relationship, he therefore is qualified and has the right to ask his dad to provide. If you then, being evil, so much for my healthy self-esteem. If you then be, I don't like being called evil. Sorry. I didn't call you evil. Jesus did. Called me evil too. You know, we're all born sinners, all born children of the devil. We were all born dead in our sins and our trespasses. And the moment we finally embrace that and accept us, then we can come to Jesus for salvation. And then he adopts us. He steals us out of Satan's family, and we become children of God. Now, you tell this to a non-believer, I'm not a child of the devil. Go take it up with God. He says so. That's what he says. You are. I was. No question about it. Since coming to faith in Jesus, I really realized that I was a child of Satan. As my mom used to call me, a holy terror. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. You know, at Christmas time, we don't give our kids chores or rocks or broken things. Give them good gifts. If you know how to do that, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Luke even says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to him who asks? Not based on how good we are, but based on our relationship. Who we are in relation to God. Is he your Father? If so, you have every right and should go to him. The bottom line, what Jesus is saying is keep praying. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. You have the right by the fact that you are a child of God to come before his throne of grace anytime you wish. To pray for grace and mercy. Pray for all of your needs and especially for other people that don't know Jesus. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. And you will receive. You will find. And the door will be open to you. Therefore, verse 12, in light of how God has blessed us with good things, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now this verse here has been called, who knows what this verse has been called? The golden rule, okay? It's even more than that. It is actually a summary of the entire Word of God. Jesus says, whatever you want men to do to you, you do to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Everything that the law and the prophets spoke about from Genesis through Malachi, all the Old Testament, boiled down to, do you want to be treated nicely? Then you treat others just as nicely. You want to be blessed? Then you be a blessing. In a marriage relationship, sometimes couples lose their way, and sometimes a little resentment and bitterness can happen. And the husband's like, I'm kind of tired of trying so hard, and I'm just going to wait for her to bless me. And the wife, of course, says, I'm tired of trying. It's his turn to bless me. And so there they are at a standoff, and they're going nowhere because each one is waiting for the other to bless them. Jesus says, no, you be a blessing. You want to be treated well? Then you treat others well. When I go up to the checkout stand, you know, we got our money in our pocket, or, okay, we got those plastic things that have the promise of money. We want to be respected. We want to be treated well. We want good service, right? Okay. How about you be the good server? How about you be the respectful one? You want to be treated nicely? You treat them nicely. Now, I have to remember that every time I go to check out somewhere, that person has probably gotten a lot of grief from some people before me, putting them in a foul mood. And I got to remind myself, you know, these poor people, when they're not making that much money anyway. I've worked retail, I know. And they're having to put up with demanding people, and man, they're having a bad, I just figure, okay, they're having a bad day, and God has allowed me to help them. And if I'm going to be treated nicely, I need to treat them nicely. Has God blessed you? Yes or no? Okay, now bless others. That's what he's saying. In verses 13 and 14, we're told there's only one way and it's not easy. There's only one way, it's not easy. Verse 13, enter. Now he's talking about the kingdom of God. He's talking about getting into heaven, eternity. Enter in by the narrow gate. It means it's difficult to get, you got to squeeze through. And by the way, not through our works, but squeezed through by faith. Let's make that point very clear. It's faith, but it's a hard faith. It's a determined, singular faith. Grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Enter in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. The broad gate, the broad way, is the broad-minded way. The broad-minded way which claims that everybody's opinion is just as good and as valid and true as anybody else's opinion. The broad-minded way is, hey, look, be sincere, be nice, and eventually you'll make it to heaven. According to Jesus, that broad-minded way is the way to hell. Because, verse 14, narrow is the gate, difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Now, if this is true, and it is, there will be more people in hell than there will be in heaven. The narrow gate, the difficult way, is the way of rejecting how you and I might think, how you and I might feel, that we might simply believe what God's word says, regardless of what we think or feel. The Bible is very clear. The only way into heaven is only through Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, Peter, and the power of the Holy Spirit in him and on him and through him, preached to the crowd that day, and he said these words, "Nor is there salvation in any other." What about Hinduism? What about Buddhism? What about Islam? "Nor is there salvation in any other." Oh, wait, that's narrow-minded. Yeah, narrow is the gate. "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." If you don't want to go to hell, you must believe in Jesus as your Savior and Lord. You must. There is no other way. I don't think that's fair. I think that's narrow-minded. Okay, continue on the broad path and see where that leads. Broad-minded people complain that God and the Bible are narrow-minded, but God is right. You see, the attack on the issue of truth in our culture today has convinced many people that truth is not truth anymore. Truth means sincerity. How do you feel? Is that true? Well, how do you feel about that? Because I don't want to hurt your feelings and validate your own or violate your own personal truth. Your truth is this, and so I respect that truth. No. Truth is truth is truth. And everything that is in opposition is a lie. God is right. Therefore, agreeing with him is right. And when you're right, you should be narrow-minded because all other opinions are wrong. We got to keep an open mind. No, we don't. Case closed. Done deal. Jesus is the only way. We've asked him to be the Savior of our lives. Confess it with our mouths that Jesus is Lord. Believe in our hearts he's risen from the dead. Then we're saved. Then we have entered in the narrow gate, the narrow way that leads to eternal life. Why? Because God is right. He's right. And therefore, when we believe him, we become right. Then in verses 15 through 20, Jesus will say, if it eats sheep, it's a wolf. If it eats sheep, it's a wolf. Beware of false prophets. Jesus knew. From his day on, until he returns, there will be men and women who will claim to speak for God in ministers' clothing, but yet inwardly are false prophets that Jesus compares to ravenous wolves. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Folks, beware of TV preachers who preach health, wealth, and prosperity while they themselves live in luxury. They may baa like a sheep, but they eat sheep like wolves, preying upon the gullible sheep that will listen to them. He says, you will know them by their fruits. So while they're traveling around in their private jets and driving their $100,000, $200,000, $300,000, $400,000 automobiles, living in luxury mansions, those are their fruits. Those are the fruits. You will know them by their fruits. And then he says, do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. It is bad fruit of a so-called minister to live in luxury, begging people to give them money, preying upon the elderly and the desperate who barely can make ends meet, but yet they're told that if they would give their money first to those ministers, then God is obligated to bless them with a hundredfold blessing. You'll know them by their fruits. They're wolves. They eat sheep. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not, notice this, every tree that does not, verse 19, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And one day, God is going to cut down and burn up those wool-covered wolves who live in luxury by preying upon gullible sheep. Don't be taken in by them, folks. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. They may call themselves reverend or pastor or apostle, but when they prey upon sheep and live high on the hog, they're wolves. Beware of them. In verses 21 through 23, we're told about the difference between professing versus practicing. Professing, making the claim, versus practicing, doing it. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, are you a Christian? Yeah, sure I am. Really? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Now, throughout Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he's been telling us what the will of the Father is, beginning with the Beatitudes, the kingdom of heaven mindset, which then leads to surrendering to him, which results in living a kingdom of heaven life. Here Jesus is warning that if somebody professes faith, but they do not have the fruit, they're not living it. Doesn't mean that we're perfect, but it does mean we're certainly trying. I am not today what I'm going to be in the future, but praise the Lord, by his grace and mercy, I'm better today than when I first began. And that's true of every true believer in Jesus Christ. God has been at work changing us. We're seeing the changes in our lives. Jesus warned that those who have a profession of faith without living the life are going to be judged. Notice verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name. Were not the gifts of the Spirit working in us and through us? Now, you and I might tend to think that if some miracle happens, then the person through whom that miracle took place must be right with God. Oh, wow, that guy must really be anointed and right with God. I mean, look at the miracle performed through him. You know what? That's not necessarily true. Apparently, on Judgment Day, some miracle workers will be in for a rude awakening. Notice verse 23, then I will declare to them, I never knew you. It's not what you did, but whether or not Jesus truly knows you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practiced lawlessness. Instead of walking with me, Jesus said, you decided you would live a life of sin. You practiced lawlessness. Doesn't mean you stumbled and fell. It means this has become your practice. Now, someone might say, well, wait, but my dear Aunt Edna was healed through that TV faith healer. Could be that it had nothing to do with that TV faith healer. It might just be that God was merciful to dear Aunt Edna. That's why she was healed. So if that faith healer or anyone who else professes to belong to Jesus but does not do the will of God, they'll be told by Jesus himself, "Depart from me. I never knew you." Now, in verses 24 through 27, we're asked, what will we do with the word of God? Verse 24, therefore, everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does them. So everything that Jesus has said, okay, yeah, it's wonderful, it's great, Lord. Okay, will you do them? That's what he's saying to the crowd. If you do them, I will compare you to, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, floods came, the winds blew, beat on the house. It did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Jesus is comparing himself and his words to a huge, massive rock, a foundation stone, the only foundation stone that will cause the building to remain. If we build our lives upon him and his word, the storms of life, which come to believers and non-believers, the storms of life will not knock us down. That's his promise. It's a spiritual law. Build our lives upon Jesus and his word, and when the storms of life come, we will remain standing. But, verse 26, everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. That's dumb, isn't it? Who would build their houses on the sand? Oh, a lot of Hollywood movie stars who build their houses there on Malibu Beach in California. Foolish people who build their house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Seems like every winter, there are beautiful coastal homes that are destroyed by storm surges. Why? They built their house on the sand, not on the solid rock foundation. So Jesus would ask you and me, what are you building your life on? Not, did you say, Lord, Lord, but what are you building? How are you living your life? Is it upon the solid rock of Jesus Christ, or is it upon the shifting sands of broad-minded opinion? May we build our lives upon him, so that when the storms come, and they will and they do, we won't come crashing down. Now in verses 28 and 29, we read about the crowd's response. So Jesus said, and great was its fall, and then he was done. Drop the mic. And it was a mic drop moment, believe me, when verse 28, and so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching. They were blown away. For, and here's why, he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. See, the religious rulers, well, Rabbi Gamaliel says, Rabbi Hillel says, well, it's been said, and this guy does this. And so they would teach in that manner. But Jesus said, I say to you, my word to you is this. He taught as authority. Why? Because he is the supreme authority of the universe. After he died and rose from the dead, he spoke to his disciples and he said, all authority under heaven and on earth has been given to me. Wow. That's a lot of authority. And so he taught with authority. Now, the crowds were astonished. They were blown away. But were they changed? Did they walk away amazed, or did they walk away changed? I hope changed. Because if people hear the word of God and they're amazed with it, but they remain unchanged, what good is it then? There's a big difference between saying, oh, that was a powerful message, versus, man, God's word changed my life today. The words of Jesus were not meant to merely impress. They were meant to transform, to take us from saying, Lord, Lord, to actually living for him and his kingdom under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And by so doing, we enter the kingdom of heaven. And until then, we will enjoy all the blessings of being a doer of the word, not just a hearer only. So again, Jesus would tell us, don't just say it, but do it. And he gives us the power of the Holy Spirit to do so. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for this amazing, amazing message that we could spend a lifetime reading through and praying over, and we'd never exhaust its many blessings. But Lord, I do pray, above all, for myself and for this little group here. Lord, we wouldn't just hear these sayings and be like amazed. It wouldn't be just about a wow factor. It would be about transformation. Lord, what is it in our lives today are you asking us to change? Maybe less harsh, less critical, less judgmental. Maybe be a lot less offended when we're not treated the way we want to be treated. Ouch. I admit, Lord, I need help here. I think many of us do. Maybe, Lord, there are some who are trusting in their baptism as a young person and their church affiliation, but yet they're really not walking with you. Lord, they're saying, Lord, Lord, but they're practicing lawlessness. Lord, all judgment is yours, but I pray for us all that regardless of where we are, you would transform us and get us into a closer walk with you. That we would all move forward in our faith. True faith that transforms us. And Lord, come back quickly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand for a closing song?